that you come and meet us here today, that you encourage your saints, that you help us with the study of your word. As we dive in deep, would you guide us by your truth? Lead us to a deeper knowledge of you and closer fellowship with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews 10, verse 35. This morning I want to turn our attention to Christian confidence. We'll start in verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 10, just to give a little context. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Now, the people of Hebrews needed this exhortation. I trust that this is an exhortation you and I need as well. You see, this confidence is something that is essential to the Christian walk. Essential. Now, I'm not talking about self-confidence. That needs to be far from us. But what I'm discussing this morning is a biblical confidence. A biblical confidence that needs to be grasped by the mature believer. It must be obtained by the mature believer. You see, the weak, browbeat, timid, convictionless, weary Christian, and if you've been walking in Christ for any time, that's all of us, right? Because of the constant struggles we face. That Christian who's so weak and so tired from all the temptations needs a boost, needs an injection of Christian confidence, of Christ-centered confidence to infuse grace that animates and preserves us. We need it, brethren. Whether we're serving in Christian leadership or whether we're just diligently pursuing the Christian walk, whether we're serving in the home or in the workplace, whether old or young, poor or rich, men or women, children, Christians everywhere, it is absolutely necessary, imperative, that you hold on to your Christian confidence as opposed to throwing it away. If there's any interest in your heart in succeeding in the Christian walk, as successfully glorifying your Father in heaven? Any interest at all in running this race well and hearing at the end of it, well done, good and faithful servant? Then what I submit this morning is that we must not throw away our confidence. So let's talk about this confidence. What is it? We're going to define it here. A mindset of boldness resulting from the object considered. So here is this object to consider, and when I put my mind upon it, when I place my affections upon it, when I put my trust in it, I find a response within myself. That response is confidence. It was said in another way, faith on display is confidence. Think about that for a minute. Your faith on display, exhibited, is actually how it was said. Exhibited. Exhibit A. Here's the proof of my faith. You say you have faith, I'll show you the works that match that faith, right? I will show you a confidence that is founded upon faith, that is founded upon Christ. Confidence is the exercise of our faith. The exercise of it. Think about it. Whether it's with my piano or singing, or whether it's my curveball or my free throw shot, maybe I'm a little shaky at first. Maybe I'm a little uncertain about my ability, but with practice, by doing regular exercises to perfect and sharpen those skills, I actually come to a point where I'm confident. Isn't that your experience? You have your guitar, brother, and you sit and you practice a song, and you know that you need to go back to some basic elements of the guitar, your scales. You know that you need to go through some basic drills with your soccer ball. You know that you need to go back to these foundational basics and repeat them again and again and again. And as we do that, practicing, 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 we find ourselves building confidence. So it is with the faith. Our faith, as it is described in the very next chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and the disciplined, consistent activity of taking that faith and bringing it into contact with our reality produces confidence. Let me say that again. When we take our faith and we consistently go back to the foundational elements of Christianity, of our salvation, and we bring that faith into contact with the trials and the struggles, the temptations and the circumstances of this world, as we do that repeatedly and constantly, the byproduct, the result of that is confidence. When I talk about bringing faith into contact, I'm not talking about me gently setting a book down on the table. In fact, you may relate to this. I'm actually talking about an experience of collision on a regular basis. I'm talking about your life and the trials and the temptations very much like the surface of the moon constantly impacted. Have you looked at the moon? Have you seen pictures of it and the craters that are there? That is very much the surface of our life as the trials slam into it again and again. And the reason I bring this up is because of verse 32 here in Hebrews chapter 10. Listen to what the apostle draws attention to. Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. That doesn't sound pleasant. That sounds like a collision. The trials were so rough, the enemy upon us in such a fierce way, it would seem so easy to defeat us within ourselves. We find ourselves, the arrows hurling at us, we would imagine not some carefully aimed and precise arrow that would take us down, but that a man would just draw his bow peradventure and release it. And it would certainly find some weakness in us and strike a fatal blow. Because of these collisions that are so constant, so frequent, therefore, the apostle says in verse 35, do not throw away your confidence. Because of the afflictions, do not throw it away. Now, the afflictions would seem like that very thing that would want us to leave off this confidence, that would seek to move us away from that solid rock of confidence in Christ. But because of these collisions, we must, therefore, not cast away our confidence. In the course of these impacts between our faith and life, true confidence is at risk of being cast away. Thus, the exhortation is given by the apostle. Beware of casting it away. Beware of throwing it away. So imagine two things that might cause us in our walk to throw this confidence out. Two things. One, a phony replacement of confidence in the flesh. And two, a subtle hindrance, a lack of confidence. So you got on one end a pseudo-confidence, a fake confidence in oneself. And on the other end of the spectrum, a lack of confidence in our mighty God. Let's touch on the first, a self-confidence. is most clearly discussed in Philippians chapter 3, and if you turn there with me. Philippians 3, verses 3 through 9, if you find it, if you'd be willing to read it. Philippians 3, 3 through 9.
We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith.
Amen. Remember our definition of confidence, one of them. That is this response within oneself because of an object. And so, I submit to you that that object that we've got our eyes on is very important. Because if we've got our eyes inwardly on ourselves, if we've got our eyes outwardly on our accomplishments or on others or on our affiliations, I'm a part of this church or I'm of this ethnic group or I belong to this employment socioeconomic category, whatever our position is, whatever our experience is, put no confidence in the flesh. That is what Paul's saying here. That object cannot be the flesh. Self-confidence would cause us to put off from true confidence, to cast it away. We say, oh, look here, this looks nice, and our attention is drawn away. It's like when I'm trying to read in the scripture and my children are talking, and I find myself being pulled away, and my attention is being divided. And so it is, we find ourselves so easily divided between this world, our self-confidence, and true confidence. Whether position or skill, merit or work, ethic or morality, religion or abstaining from this or that, knowledge and intellect, experience, circumstance, money, riches, it didn't matter. Look, Paul had a huge list here, right? Hebrews, Pharisee, a zeal, persecutor of the church, righteousness under the law, blameless. He had a list and he counted it all as loss, as rubbish. It's a worthless counterfeit. Amen? Worthless. Worthless. So do not cast away your true confidence for confidence in your own arm of the flesh. Listen to the way Paul said it to the Corinthians. I love this. For who sees anything different in you? Or as it reads, why do you think you're superior? In another place, that's kind of the bottom piece of that, the undergirding of what that means. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Why do you put confidence in your own flesh? Why do you think that your parenting skills are your own or that your church attendance is of any value in the realm of confidence? Why do you think that it makes you something or means something to have this, that, or the other? You fill in the blank. It means nothing. Didn't Christ say in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing? Nothing. Do we really mean nothing there? Or should we dig into that and think about, well, he didn't mean this, this, and this because we can do. He really means nothing. Absolutely nothing. I mean, nothing good, no excellent Bible study, no sacrificial service, no dedicated consistency, no righteous upbringing of your children, no loving of your neighbor. You can do nothing. In fact, it's more than that, isn't it? Isn't it more than that? You can do no thinking. You can do no moving. You can do no breathing. You can do nothing. For in him we live and move and have our being, right? We're completely dependent on him. What room is there in the Christian's life for self-confidence? Why would you cast away true confidence for self-confidence? We can end up in the same boat as Nebuchadnezzar. Do you recall? Is not this great Babylon, which I have built with my mighty powers, a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? And while the words were still in his mouth, the Lord came and spoke to him. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. Put no confidence in the flesh. I trust these examples are sufficient as a guard for our own souls, that we wouldn't cast away our true confidence for self-confidence. Now let's look at the other side of the narrow way, the ditch that is on the other side, which I think is probably more what the author is trying to emphasize here. Not so much a warning against self-confidence, but more so a warning about a lack of confidence in a God who is able. You see, the Hebrews were people who were growing dull, as it says in one place, not to grow dull in the hearing of the word. They were disobeying. They were departing. And so warning after warning in Hebrews was calling these weary and persecuted Christians back to a true confidence. But a lack of confidence is the ditch on the other side of this narrow way. And we know in Romans 14:23, it says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. There's no way to please God outside of faith. And so there's a need for this biblical confidence that is the display of that faith. You see, instead of trusting the word, trusting the promises of God, we exchange biblical confidence in Christ for a doubtful disbelief, a despair, and a dismay. We exchange it. Just like with self-confidence, we take this true biblical confidence of great value and great worth, and we exchange it for disbelief. We let the collisions of this reality alter our faith instead of letting our faith shape our worldview. That's what we end up doing. We get affected and we start thinking certain ways about ourselves and about others because of the trials and the challenges and the conflict and the internal turmoil, the lack of sleep and the general struggle of daily toil. And we grow weary and we let the constant collisions drive us off course. We let these collisions loosen our grasp on true confidence. And we exchange it. We cast it away. We throw it out as if it were garbage for a perspective that is unbecoming of that of a Christian. And yet, we've all been there. Listen. My righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's just a few verses later. Verse 38, to be exact. The people of Israel are the perfect example, not of what to do, but what of not to do. Two types of examples in this world, right? Those to follow after, like our elders, those who walk and have a good testimony in the faith, we follow after them. And there are those who doubt, disbelieve, who sway. The people of Israel in the desert are the prominent example of this. Listen. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe. You did not trust. You did not have confidence in the Lord your God That's Moses to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 1:32. And as if you're familiar with Hebrews, you know, Hebrews 3 and most of Hebrews is pointing us back to those Old Testament types, right? And one of those Old Testament types would be this very example in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed, listen, we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Hold your original confidence firm to the end. Do not cast it away, but rather hold it. Do not toss it out as trials come, but rather, all the more because the trials come, depend not on yourself, but depend upon a God who cared for the people of Israel in the wilderness, a God who's provided time and time again, a God who has shown himself to be mighty and powerful, indeed, even gracious, kind, and merciful in his works of providence in our lives. And so do not cast it away in doubt, but rather hold fast that original confidence firm to the very end. Your confidence must not be cast away for pride, must not be stunted by doubt, and that's why we have this exhortation. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Think about it. A child who is maybe this tall, a couple of feet, wouldn't understand, perhaps, the value of a $50 bill. Wouldn't understand it. Even a $20 bill. And you hand that to them, and between my vehicle and this room, they may have tossed it upon the parking lot and let the wind carry it away. They may have thrown it away. Well, why? Well, because they needed to pick up their water or their snacks, and this is of more value to them than that $50 bill. They would, in other words, even toss gold in the toilet because they have no concept of the value. So I think it's essential as Christians that we understand the very intrinsic value of this confidence. Why would we cast away anything of such great value? Now, we looked at those things that we pick up as replacements and phony substitutes for this confidence. But why would we ever toss it away in the first place when it has such great value? Now, there's two ways that things get value. Okay? One of them is the source of that confidence. And that is, I believe, the reason this confidence is of such great value. Think about it. I can get a 32-count case of Nestle Pure Life bottled water for $3.98, roughly. Maybe $4.20 here in Austin. Not bad. But I can purchase a 6-bottle case of Fiji water for almost twice as much. Why is that Fiji water twice as much as a bottle of Nestle Pure Life? Well, by reading the labels, you come to the conclusion rather quickly. The reason that Fiji water is so much more expensive is because of its source. It reads, water filtered by natural volcanic rock and adds minerals and electrolytes. Say, oh, the source from some volcanic spring. This has real value. The price goes up. And so they bottle it and they sell it for twice as much. Our confidence that we're holding so fast to, Christians, has a source incomparable. Listen to this truth in Ephesians 3. In fact, listen from one of yourselves. Someone read it. Ephesians 3, 11.
This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Through verse 12, brother.
On 12?
Yes, sir. Thank you.
You said Ephesians 12?
And 12, please.
Okay. And whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him.
There it is. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. In whom we have boldness and access. The source of our boldness and access with confidence through our faith, the source is Jesus Christ. The source is Jesus Christ. Who cares about volcanic rock water? The source is Jesus Christ. And not just Jesus Christ as a second thought, but I mean, you have to mention it. It's right there in the verse. Jesus Christ, according to the eternal purpose that he realized. It's beautiful. Here was a plan, an intent. The source of our confidence is the person of Jesus Christ. Will someone read 1 John 4, 15 through 17? 1 John 4, 15 through 17.
Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world.
This set of verses is amazing because what you have here is this kind of this process that occurs. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Wow. By this believing and this love of God and us abiding in God and God abiding in us, by this is love perfected within us, with us, so that we may have confidence. You see, the source is beautiful. The love of God, God abiding in us. Why would we give up such a thing? Why would we give up such a thing? Why would we cast it away to such value? Hebrews 10:19, going back to the same book, in fact, indeed, the very same chapter, yes, it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean and evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places. You didn't enter the holy places. Okay, you know this, children? You didn't enter the holy places. You didn't just waltz in there like you came through that door here this morning. Okay? The holy places. And we have confidence, boldness, certainty to enter the holy places. But what is the source of that confidence? What's the source? By the blood of Jesus. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. That is, through his flesh. By his body. And his blood, the symbols being right here. Confidence because of the eternal purposes of God realized in the person of Jesus Christ. Confidence because of the love of God and the abiding in God and God in us perfecting that love. Confidence because of the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ that opens a new and living way for us. That's the source of our confidence. And if your confidence today is in anything else, it's not sufficient for salvation. It's not sufficient for salvation at the beginning of your Christian walk, and it is not sufficient for your salvation through your Christian walk. It's not sufficient for boldness and confidence. But our confidence, brethren, our true confidence, is in the person of Jesus Christ, summed up in a statement. Let's not cast this away for self-adulation, and especially not for despair. There's another reason that this confidence is of such great value, though. And I want to focus on this one here for a moment. The value is because of the great reward. I know something has value because I anticipate it's going to produce a return. I might go ahead and invest or build up a certain business unit over here. I might go ahead and establish some assets, some people to do the work, and some equipment over here because I expect that after a certain amount of time, it's going to produce a return for me. I'm going to get something out of that. And so with our confidence, we have this great assurance. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. The primary reason emphasized here for not throwing away your confidence is that it has such a great reward. There's such great return on this confidence. Think about it. This reward is both here and hereafter, both in this world and for all eternity. Let's talk about the reward that is here for a minute. In 1 John, if someone can turn there and read for us 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, you'll see the Word of God speak about this confidence and one of the rewards of this confidence. Now, look, when I was potty training my oldest two, it wasn't a matter of only instruction, and it wasn't a matter of only discipline when they failed to use the potty, as I know they were taught to do. But it was also a matter of reward. Now, whether you use some little cookies or some little, maybe small chocolate chips, right there, and you say, okay, when you use the potty well, we'll give you the reward, right? There's something much more beautiful about the rewards that God gives us in this confidence. And so I had asked for 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. Who has that?
And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we will have the request that we have asked of him.
We know. Confidence. And of course, 1 John is very much themed in that area of knowing and of confidence, just as Hebrews is, because just back in Hebrews chapter 4, here is a like verse. Let us then, in verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's the reward. As we exercise this faith of ours, confidence, the exercise of our faith, we know that we have what we ask. Now, we know that a double-minded man will not receive what he asked, right? We know that one who asks with an interest in their own motives and lusts, they will not receive what they ask. But we know when we ask in faith, we have the reward of our confidence, that which we ask for. And what are we asking for? Mercy. Mercy when we blow it as we face all these trials. Mercy when we fail to love as we ought to love, to fellowship as we ought to fellowship, to serve as we ought to serve, to be faithful to God as we ought to be faithful to God. We ask for mercy. Grace. Some favor, some benefit that we could never deserve in and of ourselves. Help, help. How many prayers has it just, help, help me. Lord, help me. Give me grace. What need? We have confidence. The reward of our confidence is that our Lord hears us and will give us what we ask for. You see, I truly believe that our confidence directly impacts our effectiveness and usefulness. Our confidence directly impacts it. There's a need, Christians, for you to look to true confidence and to walk confidently, to exercise the faith that the Lord has given each and every one of you. We have a certain and sure foundation, or I'd never ask you to do such a crazy thing as exercise faith. To go out on a limb, we might say. Or to do that which we can't understand what the outcome might be. That's terrifying. What I'm talking about is being bold, being certain in one who has never failed you, who's never let you down. That's the vision. That's the mind. For the Christian individually and for the church, we do that which cannot be imagined by men, which is considered folly or a stumbling block because it is the gospel. That very same gospel is why we have the confidence to go forward with that gospel and proclaim it, to go forward with that gospel and live it. Confidence, saints. Confidence. You want to be fruitful tenfold, 50-fold, 100-fold? The Lord gives it through confidence. Not confidence in yourself. Not confidence in your abilities or your knowledge. Not confidence in your skills or your assets. Confidence in Christ and Christ alone. Okay? Hereafter, we're talking about here, just in this world. But hereafter, listen to Hebrews 10, verse 36. For you have need, that's why I was emphasizing it from the very start of this morning, the necessity, the integral aspect of this confidence. You have need of endurance, just a synonym to further pack in this idea of what it is we're doing daily by faith, dying to ourselves and following Him. Endurance, consistent, committed. Oh, I'm not saying that we just waltz in, smiles on our face every morning, and everything's just fine. That's not what I'm suggesting. But what I'm suggesting is that there is an inner peace and a comfort from a God of all comfort and a certainty that no matter what we face, no matter what perils, you think of the list of Paul and the shipwrecks and the beatings and the trials and even the very discouragement from those who would call themselves saints among the body, but were actually shown to be tares among the wheat. The trials. Confidence, saints. Confidence. To endure. So that when you have done the will of God. He said, what's the will of God for my life? Be thankful in Christ Jesus, right? And also to endure. You may receive what is promised. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. James 1:12. I want to go to an Old Testament example. You could flip over to 2 Chronicles. I think it's a beautiful picture over in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 that reflects this reward for confidence in God. Do you know which king it was in 2 Chronicles? Jehoshaphat. That's right. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 15 through 30. Can someone read that for us? That's 2 Chronicles 20, verses 15 through 30.
And he said, "Listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Is it through what verse?
Let's just go down for now through 17.
Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you.
Yeah, we have to stop there because right there, I hope that you can see the confidence. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Do not cast away your true confidence for some doubtful substitute. But the source of their confidence was not their many armies or the fact that, oh, we've got representation from all 12 tribes. Their confidence was in their God, who is the same one and true living God, our God as well. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them and the Lord will be with you. For the sake of time, I'll leave the rest of that for you to read at home this evening. Okay? But here's what happens. They began to sing and praise in verse 22. They began to sing and praise. See, confidence gives us this animation about the way we express this Christian walk. They begin to sing and praise. The Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah so that they were routed. And then at the end of verse 23, they all helped to destroy one another. That will be, Christian, every one of your enemies at the end of our days. They will all destroy one another, and ultimately Christ, with a word, will destroy all of them. And so, in verse 30, the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Here's the reward for the confidence. Jehoshaphat had confidence in God. Be not dismayed. Do not trust in your own army and your own might. But instead, trust in God and his ability. He will destroy all the enemies that we do face. And in the end, he will give us rest, eternal rest with him. Confidence. Do not throw it away. In Hebrews 3:14, it says, hold our original confidence firm to the end. In Hebrews 6:18, it says, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. In Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What's the source of our holding fast without wavering? It's because of he who promised. The promises of God are sure and certain. Hold fast. So that's the exhortation that I hope to drive home here this morning. Verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. It very much, as many commentators pointed out, resembles the tossing of a shield. The Greeks, as it was true in many armies, desertion of any kind was a terrible dishonor. You're in the midst of battle, soldiers. Do not cast your shield of faith. You think back to Ephesians 6. Do not cast that shield aside. The fiery darts of the enemy are coming at you. Exercise that shield. What's it called? Confidence. Exercise that shield. Pull it up, saints. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Hear the confidence of saints before us. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, it says, right? Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence. And will keep your foot from being caught. Proverbs 3, 25 and 26. Now that's one to memorize and carry with you. And I am sure of this, confident, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1, 6. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 6. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves. No, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us. But our sufficiency is from God, the source, right? Who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Such is the confidence that we have. Do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. And I end with this. We can never be too confident when we confide in him. That's Spurgeon who said that. We can never be too confident when we confide in him. Saints, there is a great need, I believe, in our day for Christian confidence. When we find the church so quick to pander to interests and influence, when we find these politically correct emphases and a fear, even among saints, to just say, brother, I think that's error. It takes confidence to rebuke. It takes confidence to confront in a loving way. Now, it's actually quite easy to boldly and brashly rush in and rebuke without any consideration. It takes confidence to do it in a loving way, to do it in a way where you've considered your own heart within and your own error and faults and mistakes, and then you say, and now I need to correct this brother in the same thing. But mine is to proclaim the evangelism, going out with timidity. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind, right? There's a great need, saints, for this confidence. Do not throw it away. Do not throw it away. That's the invitation from God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we come boldly to your throne because you paved a way for us. Lord, we come boldly to your throne because we are not satisfied with any substitutes. We are not content in our dismay. Lord, would you bear us up? By your Spirit, would you enliven us? Would you ready our minds for the rest of this time of worship? You are glorious, you are mighty, you are powerful, you are gracious, kind, loving, and faithful. Lord, you are worthy of our praise and worthy of our confidence. Give us grace, we ask and plead. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A time of break.